If you would, please turn open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our God and Father, we come to you together this morning at the feet of your word, in a sense. We are expecting you to speak to us. We are expecting the Holy Spirit to take your living and active word and apply it into our minds and our hearts so that we might become more like the image of the Lord Jesus, so that we might become more battle ready, so that we might also find in us faithfulness and endurance. And so I ask, God, that you would achieve this through the gift of your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus that I pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. The word of the Lord says this: Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul begins this text, remember Jesus Christ. Do you think it is possible that we could forget him? Dementia has been a thief and a robber in my family. And I know that at some point my mother confessed some fear within her. It is now a fear that I have inherited as well, that it might visit us. And in that confession, my mother was terrified to think that there might even come a point when she forgets the Lord Jesus. And it is a scary thought. But even before we get to that point, there is the possibility of forgetting Jesus long before age sets in. I would point out to you that Paul's directive here is not from one person to an old man. In fact, he is talking to somebody who is quite young. You'll remember that Paul advised him, don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but instead set an example. Timothy was young for his age and the role and the responsibility that he was given. So this isn't a safeguard against old age. What Paul is getting at is just how fickle memory can be. I have a sense that this is true for you just as much as it is for me. I am sure that you have found that your memory is perfect in every detail when it comes to the things that you wish you could forget. And yet, some of the most wonderful things, you know that you have got to safeguard, you have got to put away, you have got to store and save up in some place, because there might come a point when you forget the most wonderful things. And the cause of that isn't too many birthdays. The cause of this is actually because this is a tactic that our enemy will often use. You'll remember in the parable of the sower, as Jesus is talking about, a sower went out to sow some seed, and some fell along the path, and the birds of the air came down and devoured it even before it could take root. What he's talking about there is a tactic of our enemy where he often uses busyness, he often uses distraction, he often uses whatever he can to pluck the seed of the gospel out of your mind, out of your heart, so that you might forget. It's one of the reasons that Paul often writes about reminders. If you've been going through 2 Timothy, you'll just look back to chapter 1. For me, I don't even have to turn a page. There it is right before me, beginning at verse 3. Paul peppers throughout those few verses this language. Remember, let me remind you. Next week, as we get into verse 14 of chapter 2, it starts off with, remind them. This is a common occurrence. Paul says, as a pastor, one of the things you have to do, Timothy, is frequently remind people. And so here it is. Paul is telling the pastor, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And so the question still stands, could a faithful pastor like Timothy really forget the Lord Jesus? And the answer is yes, because we are forgetful people. There is a reason why we observe communion on a weekly basis. Communion at its heart, it has these words, do this in remembrance of me. Because the Lord Jesus knows our weakness. He knows that we are forgetful people. He knows that if we are not reminding ourselves regularly, that we will forget. Not his name, not even stories about him. More so, what we will forget is who he is or what he is. Which is why Paul does not end this sentence to Timothy simply as saying, remember Jesus Christ, and then goes on. Instead, there's a comma there, and he speaks specifically about what we might forget. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. A long time ago, I read of a professor who would often encourage his students who were going into ministry to try and write a synopsis of the gospel in as few as words as possible. In fact, he would award the most points for the least that you had written if you could do it well. And I've often placed myself in that classroom, figuratively speaking, wondering, could I do it? And so now I'm going to confess to you that I am looking on Paul's paper and completely cheating off of him, because he would win the assignment. Because he's just summarized the gospel in 8 words. Risen from the dead, the offspring of David. As an aside, when you read through your Bible in communion, Tom talked about the essential practice of reading our words on a daily basis, reading through the Word of God on a daily basis. The goal as a Christian is not to win a race and say, I read this many chapters, done. I find often if I go from it from that perspective, I will not retain what I had read. And what good is it if I don't retain it? So instead, if you would approach the Word of God by asking yourself, how much can I wring out of it? That should really be our pursuit. And so when we come to a text like this, we might ask, how much can I wring out of these 8 words? One of the things that I found is that looking at these phrases, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, it does speak to the nature of the Lord Jesus. It does tell us that he is both fully God and fully man. Because For him to be a descendant of David, it would require that he would be human. For him to die, it would require that he would be a man. But to be raised from the dead, never to die again, to be raised to life eternal, he would also have to be God. That's really how we should approach Scripture, as a gift to us, as something that we can wring out and let it forge our faith and our understanding of who Christ is. What I would like to do with the rest of our time is really ask, what in these eight words speaks to our forgetfulness? And the first one is this: my sins are forgiven. I know that for many of you, you're going to think, wow, that's pretty elementary. In fact, I'm pretty sure the kids in the other room, the youngest of us right now, are hearing something similar. This is like Christianity 101, and you are absolutely right. When you look at the birth of the church, when in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up before every Jew that has come together to celebrate Pentecost, and he is giving them a history of Israel's rebellion against God, and ultimately sets Christ, whom you crucified. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, and they interrupt him at this point, realizing their history, realizing how they had gone wrong, and they just say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter gives them that elementary response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the elementary principle of Christianity, that Christ died for your sins. But I guarantee you that on the list of the devil's priorities for today and for every day of this week, it is to make you forget it. That somehow, if he could send the birds of the air into the soil of your heart and mind and get the seed of the gospel ripped from it, it would be, pursue that idea that this person is forgiven of their sins. Because what he would love for you to feel, once again, is the guilt of your sin. And I see this as the motivation behind the Lord Jesus looking at his disciples as he is breaking the bread, as he is passing the cup and blessing it, saying to them, do this. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. There is a tremendous wisdom in having this reiterated to us, as we will forget that Christ died for my sins. He died for the sins that I have committed. He died for the sins that I feel very fresh and anew every day, just as he died for the sins that are in my future. And it is his resurrection from the dead that proves that we are forgiven. A fundamental reason why so many people come out of the woodwork to celebrate Easter together is because there's someone who was presented to God as a sacrifice for our sins and was killed for them. And if the story ended there, we'd say, that's a sad story. But because Christ was raised from the dead, it shows us that God has accepted that sacrifice. That the Lord Jesus stood in my place. And that there is forgiveness for me because of those holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side. So this basic thing that we're reminded of is that our sins are forgiven because Christ was risen from the dead. The second thing that speaks to our forgiveness, or forgetfulness, is that Jesus is Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, there's a promise that is made to King David. God says to him, "Your throne will be established forever." And that's a hefty promise, especially when you consider that God is saying this to a man, so David's seated on the throne. And that is a word of hope that is peppered throughout Israel's history. I am currently reading through 2 Kings, and I will promise you that a lot of it had to do with, I wanted to be reminded of some of those stories that I read as a kid. I wanted to be reminded about Elijah versus the prophets. I wanted to have all those memories come rushing back. But one of the things that I've noticed is peppered throughout these historical documents, there are these moments of, I am doing this because of my promise to David. In fact, the way 2 Kings ends, it still sounds like kind of a miserable thing. Jehoiakim was in prison and he's released and taken out of prison clothes. He's given a food allowance on a daily basis. And somebody might just read that as, well, that's how the story ends. But if you were somebody who was holding on to that promise from God to David, you would recognize that God is faithful. That even though Jehoiakim was imprisoned in Babylon, that he is now spared from death, that he is being allowed to live, and in his life we see the promise of God carrying on. But ultimately, in order for that promise to be fulfilled, it would require a different kind of king. It would require somebody more than just a king who would sit on a throne, who would have this border of his land, or a king that would sit on a throne that was in this age of history. It would have to be a king who would transcend borders, a king who would transcend boundaries of time and of space, and also a king who would be king of my life. And this is going to be difficult if you've never thought about what it means to proclaim Christ Jesus as King. It means that even down to your personality, Christ is in charge. Even down to the way that your heart feels and your future unfolds, it's in the Lord Jesus' hands because he is King of my life. Now, if you'd like to pursue this thought a little bit further, try and come up with something that's comparative in our lives right now, good luck. There's not going to be anything that comes close to touching this. The closest thing is when you get married. Because when you get married, all of a sudden, it's not about you anymore. It's not about what you want. In fact, it is what is for us. And we are on this quest together. We are doing life together. And my interests are not exactly her interests. And her interests are not my interests. But we're gonna proceed together as one. It's close. To proclaim Christ as King, though, it means that everything that I want is now filtered through his leading. Everything that I do, everything that I am, is dictated from him. Because I was bought with a price. And the life that I live is not my own. And what happens when we forget that? There comes a rebellion. There comes heartbreak. There comes all kinds of problems, which is why Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. There's a couple of words I'd like you to notice within our text. And the first one comes at the end of verse 8. It's when Paul writes, according to my gospel. Paul is not writing that because he made this up. He's using that language because the gospel has consumed him. It is something that has become so personal to him, so endearing to him, so central to him, that he cannot think about it in any other way than my gospel. There are times when I speak of this church as being my church. And I don't mean to convey that it is because I'm in charge of it. I don't mean to convey that because I'm the one who says this happens or this shouldn't happen or what have you. I use the word my church because it's made up of people that I love. It's made up of people that I worship with, people that have become central to my life. That's the same kind of language that Paul is using here when he talks about my gospel. That's really the call for us then, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to talk about forgetfulness, then this is what remembering looks like, that this would be something that is dear to us, that it is something that is wonderful to us. And that is why in verse 10, we see that word, therefore. Paul has been thinking about those eight words that summarize the gospel. Risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And as he's been thinking about it, he has a couple of conclusions that he's drawing. He is reasoning from that logic, and he's coming to this conclusion then, that my identity is his. Now, in my notes, I have this listed as point number 3. But as I was sitting there thinking through it, I was like, now, how is this different from proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because it's not much different. And it might even be the same exact thing. But as I've confessed to you before, I have a legalistic tendency. And maybe this is all in an effort to stem off any kind of legalism in any of you. Following Jesus does not mean following orders. It means your life becomes his. Last week, Paul had given us these images of the faithful Christian, and they were wonderful images. They were the soldier, they were the athlete, they were the farmer. And when we come to our text this week, we might ask, well, what's the image for us now? And did you see what it was? Criminal. He's moved from metaphor to personal experience. Criminal. If you have the literal word app, you could click on that and figure out that the only other time that that word is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, is in the book of Luke. It's in chapter 23. It's at the cross of Christ, where he is crucified, and next to him are two criminals. Now, I will confess to you that that may be purely coincidental. I am of the opinion, though, that Paul is very subtly identifying even in the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. And the reason I'm of the opinion is because he doesn't just stop with that one word, criminal. Instead, he expounds upon it. And beginning at verse 11, what he does is he quotes what is most likely a first century hymn, one of the earliest Christian hymns that the church would come together and sing. If, he says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Over the years, that phrase was presented to me as this kind of reward for martyrs. Like, if you die for your faith, you certainly will be rewarded in heaven. I don't think that's the point. Because wouldn't that, in a sense, be earning salvation? And wouldn't it also undermine the reality that this is basic Christianity? That the reality is that when I come to Christ, I die to myself. And so it's no longer I who am alive, but it is Christ Jesus. You'll notice also in this hymn that Paul goes on to point out to us that our union is with Him, as he repeats that phrase a couple of times. Did you know that when God listens to you praying, it is as if He is listening to the Lord Jesus seated at His right hand? Did you know that when God the Father looks upon you, even in your sinfulness, as you're coming to Him in repentance, He is looking upon the Lord Jesus? That's because when we place our faith in Him, we have become united with Him. Paul writes this mind-bending thing in Ephesians, where he says to that church that we are currently seated with Christ at the right hand of God. He's not talking to dead people. He's talking to an early church who is going through the hard battle of following Jesus. And he says, we are seated at the right hand of God. And the reason that he says that is because we are so united with God. He's not describing some optical illusion where God the Father looks upon God the Son and tricks himself into thinking it. He is describing that we have been so united with Him that when He sees us, He sees His Son. That's why the hymn ends in that phrase that even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. The pastor in me won't let this go because I don't ever want you to walk away thinking that your sin means nothing. Because there are some people who will hear that this is a permission slip to go off and live in rebellion against the Lord Jesus. And you cannot read verse 12 and think the same thing. If you deny Him, He will deny us. This is the only time we don't see the believer wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. It is in our denial. And this is a scary thing. It is a scary truth, and we cannot ignore it. But for the sake of our time and for the sake of addressing this as concisely as I can, I just want to say this one thing. God will never leave the person who has tried to be true to Him. But He will not help those who have refused to have anything to do with Him. As Christians, do not forget that you are clothed in Christ Jesus. Lastly, number 4. When he says, remember Christ Jesus, it is to remember that this is exactly what we need to hear. It was a couple years ago. I think it was about 3 years ago. It was right around this time of year. I was getting a little stir crazy with the cold, with the dark days, and I was looking forward to spring. And I was looking forward to baseball. And so I gave an illustration about when I played baseball. I told myself earlier I wasn't going to tell you what the illustration was. Sorry. The reason I wasn't going to say anything was because some of you told me how much you liked it. And in fact, some of you, that was the only illustration you ever complimented of mine. And I'm curious why. As I was telling this, I had a little prompting in my mind. And it was this little voice that was saying something to the effect of, you're really hamming it up. It's almost like you're trying to get them excited about your illustration and not about what it was supposed to illustrate. One of the greatest temptations for me as a pastor is when I'm writing a sermon, when I'm getting ready to preach it to you, is to hear a differing whisper that says, they're not going to be excited by this. And so I might be tempted to dress it up with my own story. And then I become convicted because it points out that I have misstepped. Because if I ever think that this, the Word of God, is not enough, I really need to call it a day. I think that there are a number of times where we forget that it is this message. Whether we want to say it's these eight words or some form of this, the gospel, the Word of God, whatever you want to say, I think sometimes we try to sway people with anything else. I think that whenever we rely on something else other than Jesus, other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have become guilty of manipulating somebody into feeling stuff. And they might eventually get to the truth of the gospel. But more so what happens is when they don't feel that anymore, they recognize that it has been a manipulation and they leave. I want you to notice how Paul talks about this message. In verse 10, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's something that we've talked about as we go through Paul's writings. It's something that you cannot avoid. As you go through the gospel, it's something that you cannot avoid. That God chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world. That's what the term means, the elect. And somebody might hear that from a point of arrogance, that means that nothing can shake me, nothing can keep me, nothing can detract me. What does Paul say is the whole reason their ears have been opened? It is for this word. In fact, it is the ending of verse 9. The word of God is not bound. One of the greatest tricks that our enemy convinces us is true is that if we could just frame it in some other way, if we could just keep from saying that it is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, and people will like us more, people might come and find what we say to be palatable, to be acceptable. But what God has chosen to save a person's soul is, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And when people hear this and understand and really ring out what those words mean, they begin to realize that this is exactly what I need. This is exactly what opens up the locks of the prison cells that has kept my soul bound for so long. And so it is essential for us as Christians, not just this pastor Timothy, that we would remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the coming days that you would be at work in our hearts and in our minds that you would draw us back to this text, that we would think about that phrase, those eight words that Paul uses in our memories of Christ Jesus. Help us to think through what it means for us, what it means for our faith, what it means for the faith of anybody else who might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would make us bold people who would proclaim this, who would share it. We ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who wants to see all people come to repentance. In his name we pray. Amen.